Right. It's a blessing to have the tar and the Beer family singing this morning. It's just a blessing to be in the house of the Lord today. And we have a special treat this morning. And I asked Brother Dan to come and preach today. Brother Dan, you come up. And I said, Lord put it on my heart. I said, the other week, I said, got in touch with Brother Dan. I said, Mom is the word. Don't say anything to your family. We had a good time with that, didn't we?
Yes, sir.
And I'm glad he's here today. And what a privilege it is. I don't know, I said to Brother Dan, I said, I don't know if you ever had an opportunity to preach for your in-laws. I don't know. But today's that day. And it's a good thing to have. Lord, put that on my heart, folks. Amen. Years ago, I led a man to the Lord. His son, a son-in-law, was a preacher, and you would know him. And he was very ill, and he didn't live long after that. And he said, you know, I've never heard my son-in-law preach. And I said, well, we'll try to fix that, because his son-in-law was at my church, but it never was able. It never happened. But today's your day. As a son-in-law to your family, love you, Brother
Dan. Thank you so much.
Looking forward to what the Lord's given you for us. Amen. Come on, brother.
Let's pray. Dearest Father, we're grateful for the opportunity to be here today. We thank you so much for your word. We pray that we would rely heavily, constantly, firmly upon your word to guide and direct us. In your precious name we pray. Amen. 1 John chapter 2, where we're going to start today. All right. 1 John chapter 2. Anybody know what a mirage is? Who can tell me what a mirage is? Something you see that isn't there. Absolutely. I'm going to give you my example of a mirage that happens quite frequently at my house. I will be at work all day, and I will be thinking about something that my wife made that just is so delicious and exciting to come home to, and I'm excited about it. I go into the refrigerator to get those leftovers, and guess what's happened? The kids ate it for lunch, and I am sorely disappointed. And it happens a lot. You would think they'd be more considerate, don't you think? Happens a lot. I come home, I'm excited about a meal, and it's just not there. I'm going to tell you right now, the church has a problem. We keep chasing what the world is offering, and the world doesn't have anything to offer. I said the church. I'm not talking about the world chasing it. The church too often has been flirting with a world who says they can offer you a lot, and they just have nothing. But you know why they're so good at it? Because we like what we look at. We think it's beautiful. We think it's satisfying. We think it's full. And it's like a mirage. After a hot day, or even worse, stranded in a desert, we come to a pool of water that's just not there. Christians, do you remember what we have? We have Christ, fulfilling, full, satisfying. Most importantly, full of eternal hope and life that the world cannot offer. Therefore, we better get good as a church just forgetting about the world and what they offer and focus on Christ. Because the world is chasing that same mirage, thinking that something is real. And what will they find if they don't see Christians who have the truth? What will they find if Christians cannot give them something fulfilling, the hope of eternal life, if we're chasing the same things they're chasing? We got to stop holding hands with the world, stop flirting with someone who does not offer what Christ offers. We're going to start in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 13. It says, I write unto you fathers, because ye have known that him that is from the beginning. I write unto you young men, because ye have overcome the wicked one. I write unto you little children, because ye have known the Father. Let me ask you this. Who is he writing to? Who is John writing to? Fathers, young men, little children. Now, the idea in the Greek for little children is that he's writing to infants. How many babies are picking up 1 John and reading it? So we know he's probably not talking to Weston over there, who's going to turn 1 year old this week. Who's he talking to? Go ahead, I saw your mouth, and it's okay. What is it? Baby Christians. Right. We don't like the word, but immature believers. We would never want to be called immature believers, right? We don't want to be called baby Christians. We want to be called what? Strong Christians, mature Christians. But guess what? If you don't like it, grow up. Right? If kids don't like being treated like kids, what do you tell them? Grow up. Right? Christians, if you're tired of being treated like immature individuals, grow up. But you know what's neat about this passage? He's talking to all maturity levels. No matter where you find yourself as a Christian, no matter where you find yourself as a believer, we are supposed to be unified, gathered around one thing that we are supposed to focus on. Verse 14, I have written unto you, fathers, because you have known him that is from the beginning. I have written unto you, young men, because you're strong and the word of God abides in you, and ye have overcome the wicked one. Who are we supposed to be focused on as believers? Well, I can answer that with asking you this. What are we believing in? Christ. He's the foundation of our belief, but also he is the leader of our faith. He is leading us beyond where we are to where we ought to be, continually growing. And Paul gets to the end of his life and says, I done did it, right? No, he says, I have finished my race. I have fought the fight, but yet I have not attained unto the resurrection of the gospel, meaning I still am learning and growing, and I'm going to be fully happy that Christ is my all in all when I see him face to face in the next few moments. We are not fighting to be impressive. We are not fighting, we are not striving to enjoy what we have here. We are fighting to bring people and ourselves into the realization that eternal life through Jesus Christ is everything. But sometimes we lose focus, don't we? We get caught up in the mirage that this world offers that says, oh, you need to have so much money in the bank. You need to have so many cars in the garage. You need to wear a certain style of clothes. I'm going to tell you right now, none of us are going to get before Christ and go, look at what I got for sale at American Eagle. We laugh, but don't we try to impress each other with that? Guys, stop trying to impress each other. Stop trying to impress the world. Stop holding hands with somebody that's not going to give you eternal life. Start holding hands with the nail-pierced hands who offers everything. And ironically, those nail-pierced hands don't let anything slip through. Therefore, here comes the crux of the message that probably isn't going to be comfortable. Because as we read it, we will realize how much we have flirted, fallen in love with a world that doesn't offer anything. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the Father, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. Let me ask you this. When we meet somebody that we consider unsaved, or we don't know where they stands eternally, how do we talk to them? What do we offer them? Not in gifts or abundance, but simply in conversation. What is the conversation geared in? geared onto? Is it what we have here on earth? I'm going to tell you right now, there are a lot of people that stop me and talk about how many kids we have and what kind of car we drive, because that's what they see. And my goal ought to be to turn that conversation away from stuff and get it on Jesus Christ, who can offer them eternal life. But the problem is, we get caught up in talking like the world, looking like the world, acting like the world. We ought not to love what the world is doing or anything about it. This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. No turning back. The world behind me, the cross before me. That refers to our focus being on the cross, and the world, what they have to offer, isn't important anymore. And we ought to have a lot of people asking us, why are you always talking about Jesus? And the response ought to be, well, I don't need anything else. I don't want anything else. I've tasted what the world has to offer, and it's fake. It's empty. I've worn what the world wears, and trends change. I laugh, but I'm also disgusted. Have you seen the kids' hairstyles? I laugh because my hairstyle isn't going to change. Mullets are back in. How did that happen? How? It's because what the world has to offer continually tries to creep back in to influence what we do instead of focusing on what's important, and that's in the heavenly hope. How in the world is Pokemon popular again? I don't get it. But there are kids selling themselves for thousands of dollars just to get a card. But how are they going to get their way into heaven? It's not through Pokemon cards. They're not going to purchase it. I work at Walmart. I see people fighting. And you would think it was teenagers and below. 35-year-old men fighting in Walmart over Pokemon cards. That they're going to lose that money spending on the same Pokemon cards just a few moments later. And you want to ask them, what are you fighting for? What are you grasping at? Is it full and satisfying? Or are you going to try to make another buck next somewhere else? The world is grasping at things, clamoring for things that do not offer hope, do not satisfy. Brothers and sisters, we have the truth. We have hope. We have eternal life because we have the Spirit of God gifted to us by the Son of God. Why would we spend and waste so much time and energy chasing something that does not offer that hope? Love not the world. The only thing that the world has to offer is the lust of the eyes. I'm going to tell you what the lust of the eyes, it's a false replacement for true love. You know, we say fall in love a lot, but the truth is we choose to focus on what we need or what we want. And we are training others around us to focus on what they need or what they want. And you know what we're doing? A lot of us are encouraging people to chase what they want, and it's empty. We ought to encourage people to look at what they need. They need Christ. They need the fulfillment of Scripture. They need the fulfillment of the truth that offers a foundation, not a slippery slope. The lust of the eyes, we just talked about a mirage. The emptiness of loving things that are not really fulfilling. And the pride of life. The pride of life. We don't hear about pride today, do we? Yeah, we do. And it's ironic that those that focus on pride are saying, don't tell me what to do. I'm going to live the way I want to. Why do they want to live like that? Because they don't want to be reminded that their lifestyle is empty and hopeless. The reason people are chasing after a lifestyle that is not scriptural is because they do not want to or have not been offered the hope of Scripture that fulfills something that's empty inside. Something that's missing. A hole that only Christ can fulfill with eternal life. The same people that would say, love is love, don't even know what love is. Because they're chasing wants that do not fulfill. But we have a Christ who is love. The Bible says God is love. Because the definition of love is that which we need to satisfy. To give what we need. If your hope is in something that you can create, you can mess it up. If your hope is in something that the world offers, they can take it back. But if your hope is in Jesus Christ, He's not going anywhere, and He gives it for keeps. Praise the Lord. And here's a warning. Verse 17, and the world passes away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abides forever. If we don't know what that means, it means it's sticking around and it's not going anywhere. Praise God. Little children, again, we might have just realized that I'm not as mature as I thought I was because I like the things of the world. I like nice clothes. I like going bigger and better and getting more. Okay, little children, it's time. And it's time to realize that we're in the last times. That puts things into focus. Do we really need what we have? Do we really need what we're chasing? Do we really get something out of what we're focused on? Little children, it is the last time. And as ye have heard, that Antichrist shall come. Even now there are many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. It's a great time to talk about the last times. There are people going, there's a lot going on. What do you think, Christian? Are we in the last times? And what's the answer? We sure are. We have been since Jesus Christ left. The answer, though, is not with what I say about it or what I've discovered about it, but it is what Christ has already said about it, and that is He's coming back. We can look forward to that. We can have hope in it, and we don't have much that's going to last past that except eternal life. Are you prepared? And then the honest answer is if you're looking for anything else, you're not prepared. Because you're not going to take your closet with it. You're not going to take your garage with you. You're not going to take your 401k with you. You're not going to take your job with you. But are you going to take Jesus Christ and allow Him to take you? And more of our focus today is, what about the lost souls that are around you? Are they going with you? Let's turn to James chapter 3. To conclude our service, we're going to hit 2 points of, quite honestly, this is our invitation, an extended invitation, to consider how we're doing with what we're chasing, with what we're pursuing. Does it matter, or is it going to pass away? And there are two evidences that we're chasing what's right, or that we are confusing a lost world that's already chasing the wrong thing. The first thing is, dare we say it? What we say. How we use our mouths. The Bible says in James chapter 3 that the tongue is quite powerful. It's a fire. It's a helm to a ship. Gives us some good illustrations. But here's what's really convicting. I would like you to look at verse 8 and the verses following. James chapter 3, verse 8. But the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. Ooh, that doesn't sound attractive, does it? Well, I'm going to tell you right now, most of the conversations I hear in the world are not attractive either. So let's stop talking like the world. It's poisonous. It's destructive. It's disgusting. Well, what's that look like? Therewith we bless God, even the Father, and therewith we curse men, which are made after the similitude of God. Meaning, we like to mix and match Christianese with worldly conversation, worldly language. We like to say we're a Christian at times when people are devastated by death, but just a few moments later take the Lord's name in vain. They don't match, ladies and gentlemen. We don't offer a Christ who is fulfilling for eternity and then use his name emptily like the world would and try to get the world to realize how precious he is with something that we would mix in worldly conversation as if he was not powerful and does not offer hope. We got to stop taking God's name and who he is vainly and start giving him the credit and the power that he deserves with that name. By offering that to a world who doesn't understand the fulfillment of Christ. The power of Christ. How are we using his name? How are we using that which Christ gave us to share the gospel? Are we minimizing the power of the gospel? Or are we encouraging the world to realize we have something that they don't have and they ought to want it? Out of the same mouth proceeds blessings and cursings. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. Doth a fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? Can the fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries? Neither vine figs? So can no fountain both yield salt water and fresh. Meaning, you'll discover quickly whether or not you're a mature Christian based on how you talk in front of people that you're trying to impress. And if we are trying to mix it up with the world and try to impress them with sports statistics rather than the truth of God's word, then maybe we ought to grow up and start sharing what matters. Maybe we ought to take seriously our Lord's name, and the next time someone takes his name in vain, say, you know, I know him too. Would you like to hear about him? I had a sixth grade teacher that started to do that at work, and they just stopped cussing around her. They didn't just not take his name in vain. They stopped using any sort of language because they were tired of hearing about Jesus. And then one day, when somebody lost a loved one, guess who they looked for? It wasn't people that took his name in vain, I guarantee you that. It was the ones that offered the power of Jesus' name and the hope that his name offers. Guys, how's your tongue doing? Are we showing mature Christianity, or are we talking like the world? I'm going to tell you, there's one day that we're going to realize how we used our mouth at the judgment seat of Christ. And we're going to be accountable for every word. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Last passage. But very condemning if we are flirting with the world. Very encouraging if we just are so in love with Jesus. Second Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14. Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? I would dare say there's a branch of Christianity that says, you'll prove how much of a mature Christian is with how many people you've separated with. And I would disagree. You prove how mature a Christian is with how much you love purity and holiness, which does the act of separating you from sin. So we're not playing this dancing game of, oh, I got to be a certain way around certain people, and I got to act this way over here, and I got to act that way with here. You stay solid in truth. You stay solid with holiness, and people will leave you alone if they don't want to have anything to do with that. But also people realize you're different when we are around them. Holiness separates you from sin, not from people. People separate from you when they don't want to hear about their sin. When they don't want to hear about holiness. And I'm going to tell you, there are a lot of churches flirting with the world. They're looking at us and go, why do you do what you do? And there's an opportunity to say, let me tell you why I do what I do. Because here's my authority. You preach that God's your authority, but you don't live it. You are trying to get the world into the church. I don't see one passage of scripture that says it's our goal to see how many worldly people we can sit in the seats, in the pews. But I see where it is our job to get the people that are sitting in the pews, out of the pews, motivated by souls, to get them to Christ out there. So if we're trying to change our church to look like the world will more than be welcome to come in, but they're not going to change. They're not going to want Christ. But if we are striving to let Christ change us who sit here, then when we go out there, they will go, why do you act like that? Why are you so weird? And I said, well, I'm glad you asked. Because I serve a wonderful Savior. And He makes me different than you. Not because I want to be different, but because I am different than what you have. Because you have to go to bed at night and sleep with the knowledge that you may meet your Creator at any moment. And I'm comfortable with that because I have the Holy Spirit comforting me with that. What do you have? Are you sure you're going to heaven? Are you sure that you have what matters in life? I'm not condemning you. Your sin already does that. I'm offering hope. I'm offering hope away from condemnation. Would you like to hear about a Christ who loves you and offers hope? I'm going to tell you a person that does not get that opportunity. And that's one that plays patty fingers with the world. That flirts with the same world who Satan is in charge of. Continue with verse 15. And what concord has Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Verse 15 uses the word Belial. How many of you use that word this week? Right. It's not something we use every single day. However, the reference is to those who would replace the Lord with a Lord that men had fabricated. Meaning they are following a false assurance that they're okay. What concord does Christ have with false assurance and false hope? With false prophets, with false believers. Christ doesn't want to have anything to do with that. He wants to give us the truth and what's right and what's holy and what's actually going to help us. Actually going to be what's best for us. And you know what's sad? The same people, Israel, that were called out to be pure and holy before God, said, we like the lie. We like making up our own religion. We like the religions of the world. We like following after a Lord, not the Lord. And the saddest part about that word is the little letter I. In Hebrew, that means mine. Meaning they had replaced what God offered them with what I want. My Lord. Don't cross what I want anywhere. That's what the world wants. Just leave me alone. Let me do my own thing. I can't. It's destroying you. But a world that says, Lord, many people to help with their lack of interference in people's lives. He said, well, people won't like me. They will if it saves them from hell. And I'm going to tell you right now, they don't like you already. So stop trying to flirt with people that don't like you already. But here's the continuing thought. Verse 16 alludes to the temple. What was the temple? It was supposed to be a witness to the world where God's people went there to refresh, to renew, to encourage their relationship with God. And the world goes, whoa, they're different. Don't know that we want to have anything to do with them. Or there might just be a Uriah the Hittite who didn't grow up at church, didn't grow up with a godly family, who said, I think that's something I want. I will reject my Hittite upbringing, and I'm going to go to the Jews and see what they've got, and see if it's worth it. You find Gentiles all over the world, throughout the Old Testament, that had come to the Jews and said, why are you different? And those that heard from the Lord rejected what they grew up with and bought, not for themselves, but offered God's the sacrifices to reflect that they were now owned by God, not the God that they fabricated, not the gods that they made up. Ruth said, I will now make your God my God. Remember that? That's because she saw something different.
But the problem is, the Bible is alluding to that the fact that the Israelites had changed the temple into just another worldly idol worshiping place. Have we done that with our church? Have we made it into just another worldly, false hope, not giving any answers institution? Or do we stand for the truth and be a beacon of light to the world that's dwelling in darkness? Or are we just afraid of people calling us weird? Stop being afraid of what people think. Start being more concerned with what your God thinks.
But I would be remiss to speak to an audience of people that I don't really know well and assume that just because you've got your body in a pew or body in the seat here at church, says you're right with God. Let me ask you this. Are you a light? Or are you just part of the darkness because you've never trusted Jesus Christ to lead you to an eternal hope? An eternal home in heaven. Then the second part of that is, if you don't like being called immature, why don't we decide to grow up?
I said we. I want to constantly grow. I want to constantly be learning about my God. I want to be in love with Him for the rest of my life. Because I'm going to tell you, being in love with the world doesn't offer anything. And I think the reason that the world is so awful isn't just because the devil runs things, but the devil has convinced the church that in order to win the world, we've got to be like them. Then we've stopped being a testimony in a dark world. So if you don't like juvenile songs, then we'll grow up, right? Well, let's end with a juvenile song. This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. Let it shine, let it shine, let it shine. Hide it under a bushel. It's a little insensitive. We don't want to be too bright. We don't want to be too aggressive. We don't want to be too... Okay, then you're not growing up yet. Want to grow up? Hide it under a bushel. No! Because that's killing the world. That's sending them to hell. I'm Let them define your life. You say, I don't want to do that. Well, what are you entertained by? What do you love? What do you find rest in? Time with God or letting the news tell you how to think? Let the world tell you how to think. It's time to look beyond what we are being told to think and being informed of, and let the world know that the Bible is my authority. I'm not worried about what you can tell me. You can't threaten me with heaven. I'm going home. You want to go with me?
Yeah.
Let's go.
Dear Father, I pray that we would be a witness, not of how close the believer can flirt with what the world looks like, but how outstanding a witness, pure and holy individuals that would be mocked and cursed and persecuted for their faith, can stand close to Christ and be a bright, shining witness to the world. May we shine in darkness, because all we can do and say points to a Christ who is going to be the only Savior of the world, is the only Savior of the world. We have nothing else to offer, and we don't want anything else. We say that now when it's nice and comfortable. What about tomorrow, when people who say that they're in charge want to take away what we say we have because we're Christians? May we continue to grasp onto what you've given us, not worry about what the world can offer us. In your precious name we pray. Amen.